microphone over. Brother Lacey and some others, but there didn't seem to be too many takers. It's a treat, isn't it, for any of us to get some time in the Word of God. Let's bow our heads, and then we'll carry on. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful this morning again to have the very Word of Thyself in front of our eyes. Father, we trust that it will touch our hearts. We trust that it will lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ as we're learning. We pray that we'll be so filled with Him, so filled with love for Him, that we'll long to please Him, long to be obedient to Him, and we'll look for Him. We know He's coming soon. Very soon we're going to take some emblems, but we only do that until He come. And we pray that we might long for that coming. We look forward then to this time together. We commit it unto Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been taking up the beginning of this book of Revelation. In this crazy world that's going on around us, it doesn't hurt us to put our feet back upon the rock. And we've been noticing how at the very end of our scripture, the Lord very carefully places a book as the crown of scripture. And it's this revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing I might say initially is that it's not the revelations. I don't know how many times we hear that. You hear it a lot, don't you? Turn to Revelations chapter 4. Well, there are multiple revelations in it, there's no doubt about it. Different facets upon which we look the Lord Jesus Christ, upon Him. But it is, as a whole, a revelation of a singular individual, God incarnate. And it's one of the beautiful things about this book, that though there are oftentimes hard things to understand, one thing we can understand and see, and it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's the one that we're looking to have revealed unto us. That's why the key is right over the door. Now, many years ago, centuries ago, when men sought to lay out a model of the universe or the earth system and the solar system, they had the earth at the center. And when they did their mathematics and they laid out their models, things did not work out very well, right? And when suddenly they realized that it wasn't the earth that was at the center, it was the sun that was at the center, then their mathematics and their models and their physics and all these things just fell right into place. And when the center was wrong, nothing worked. When the center was right, everything fell into place. Now you recall that in Scripture, and at least seven times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is seen to be in the midst of His people. And just by way of preview, let's read verse 13. We're not going to get there until perhaps next Sunday or a bit Tuesday night. But there's some interesting things in verse 13, I think, for us. We read there that in the midst of the seven lampstands, there's one like unto the Son of Man. And then it goes on to describe Him. But now that we know what's in the midst, let's back up just a little bit. Because in verse 10, we read that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard behind me, he says, a great voice as of a trumpet. And how could you help but turn around? And so John hears behind him this great voice. He turns to see the source of that voice. And what is the first thing that his eyes see? Now be careful. What's the very first thing that his eyes see? It's not the source of that voice, is it? It's in fact these seven golden lampstands. Now the old King James has candlesticks, which isn't that good of a rendering for this reason. A candlestick is a self-consuming light. It burns itself up. It doesn't find its source somewhere else. Whereas with a lampstand, the lamp finds its oil being placed in it from somewhere else, and it burns as a result of that oil. But as he turned around, he sees seven lights. But those lights are illumining something or someone. And this is the source of that light. The first thing that he sees are, in fact, the assemblies of the saints. Seven representative assemblies. And their whole duty is to magnify, we talked about that in Psalm 34, to, in this case, illumine the Lord Jesus Christ. To make sure that He's in the position that He should be, central to our lives, central to our doctrine, central to the Word of God, in the center. Now, if we were to go through, and we could do that, we won't take much time doing it this morning, but as an example, the first time that the Lord Jesus is seen in the midst is in the book of Matthew. And the Lord Jesus is there, or is it Luke? It's Luke chapter 2 at the end. And the Lord Jesus is in the center, in the midst of those great men of the temple, and he is both hearing and asking them questions. Listen how carefully the words of scriptures are laid out. It says, first of all, that he is asking, he's not teaching. Now, he could have taught them, couldn't he? This is the Lord of glory. But instead, he's asking questions, because it would not have been in keeping with his moral glory. He was a young boy of 12 years old, and he would not place himself on the moral side ahead of those men. And so he just asks questions. Now, it doesn't say that he was learning anything. He didn't have anything to learn, did he? That would not have been in keeping with his divine glory. But instead, he was listening, he was hearing, and he was asking them questions, and he was in the midst here of these great men in the temple. And then, of course, we go on to the New Testament, and he's in the midst of his disciples and his resurrection glory. Today, he's in the midst of a local assembly where two or three are gathered together, though we know the context is in the context of discipline. But when we're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, he's in the midst. Now, we got to verse 2, if you'll remember, in our study. And one of the things that we noticed, and we gave it a title, this verse, the threefold pattern of all true ministry. And right at the central portion of this verse, we have three statements. We have this phrase, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that this is the basic principles of all ministry of the believer. And it is to be founded in verse 2 upon the Word of God. Let's read it together. Who bear record of the Word of God. And then it says, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, secondly. And then thirdly, of all things that he saw. And we made note very quickly by way of review of a couple of different things. And the first was this, that in this pattern of all true ministry, our foundation is the Word of God. We don't go beyond it. We do not go outside of it. All of the truth that we gain from the Word is founded in the Word. It's God's revelation to us. But we can't miss out on this fact that just like the Lord Jesus did with the two on the road to Emmaus, and just like we're continually drawn to in Scripture, that the secret of it all is the living Word, not just the written Word. Is that relationship with an individual, the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to bear testimony of the Lord Jesus. And we said if we leave the Lord Jesus out, we might as well not be ministering. It's not worth the breath that we're expending. We bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we took that little last phrase, of all things that he saw, John says. I suppose it's good when we minister to make sure that to the best of our ability, though it never really happens because we're failing sinful human beings, that we do so as we minister in a manner that we too have an apprehension and an understanding and an obedient to what we're doing. We make sure that when we minister, all these things that we see, we have a certain understanding of them and we live in the light of them. We shouldn't be purposefully ministering on something where we're an absolute failure. We should live in the light of them and be in that sense conquerors. But we also noted that it was all things that he saw. He didn't leave anything out. Everything that was passed on to him, he passed on to the people. He didn't necessarily have favorite passages and pass over everything else. Every jot and tittle, everything that was there, he passed on. And he also did not go outside of what he had seen, not into human imaginations and our own thoughts. He just took what he saw and he gave it out. And so as we've been going through this chapter, the first little trifold that we find, this little triplicate, this little trinity of truth, is in verse 2, and we called it the threefold basic pattern of all true ministry. Now recollect again, just by way of a bit of emphasis as we carry on, that this book of Revelation is set at the capstone of all of Holy Scripture. And it's going to then give us some of the last words of the Lord to his people. And I truly believe that as he's speaking to his churches here in these first three chapters, and he's talking about things which have been and things which are today, that we find some of the most basic things for the Christian life in all of Scripture right here in these first chapters. And we need to give the more earnest heed to them. And you notice how basic it is to start with. The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't leave anything out. Simple as you can possibly get. Why is it that, and we could turn to the book of James, and we won't do that for time, but why is it that we can attend wonderful messages, and we can go to good studies, and we can go to conferences, and we can come home, and our families see no change in our life? What's the strategic role of the Word of God in our life? James says it's a bit like a mirror, but so many of us have the attitude of seeing ourselves in the mirror and recognizing the shortcomings and not doing anything about it, and deluding ourselves. I know we're pretty good at theorizing about different doctrines in the New Testament, but we don't see any basic changes in our life. What is the strategic role of the Word of God in our life? We know it's critical. We've just spent time there. Well, James says you go up and you look at it. It's like that laver in the Old Testament, which, remember, was made out of the mirrors of the women. And the priest could have come up and looked, and as he was ministering, maybe had a portrayal of himself in that water. But there was something more so important than that even. And that was that he wash, that he be cleansed, that he was washed with the water, in our case, of the Word of God. So that we not only look at it, we not only read it and let it read us. I'll tell you, it's so easy for us to look at each other and tell each other what's wrong, but we can't tell each other how to get out of it, can we? That's a harder thing to do. But the Word of God does it all. It's a mirror that displays for us and shows us the weaknesses in our lives and the shortcomings to the glory of God. And then it washes us by His grace, and it gives us the power and the yearning to obey and the motive to obey. It doesn't leave it incomplete. And you're going to notice now what occurs then in this next verse. If we had the threefold pattern for all true ministry in this verse 2, now we're going to have something which at least I've called, and you'll find a better title for it, but let's call it the threefold prerequisite of blessing. What's at the very basis of blessing in your life? You see, you know the foundation, you know it's the Word of God, but what's at the basis of blessing in your life? You have the Word, what do you do with it? Let's read it together. Verse 3 says this, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they," it says that hear the words of this prophecy, "and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Very briefly, let me remind you of this phrase, "the time is at hand." Look back in verse 1, "these things which must shortly come to pass." It's the word for speed in the original. Speedily. These things are speeding on. Life is speeding on. We're in the last 100 yards, the Lord's telling us, and it's time to sprint. And He says the Word of God is the basis of all things upon which we find our life. The person of God is what we're longing to become like, and who we're loving and who we're enjoying and is our motive. We're to not leave anything out. We're to read it. Remember in the book of Timothy, it's a good thing for us to recall. Give attendance to reading. To reading the Word. How much time do we spend reading the Word? Now this is in the singular. As you're looking at these phrases and these verses, pay attention sometimes to the detail, because it's fascinating, isn't it? Every jot and tittle. "He that readeth" is in the singular, but then it says, "they that hear," and "they that keep." That's in the plural. That's different. This is the word used in the New Testament for public reading. Now, whether you read privately or publicly, we need to give attendance to reading. But you can imagine years ago, somebody stands up. They didn't have the copies of the Word of God that we have today. And he stands up and he reads the very Word and revelation of God to reveal the Son to them. And they heeded it. And they listened to it. and they long to obey Him. You see these three things coming again. Remember that we made mention that even the punctuation in this passage is pretty good. We know it's not inspired, but at the end we have full stop. And here when we have the threefold prerequisite of blessing, we find first of all that there is reading, there is hearing, and there is keeping. What does it take then to keep the Word of God? We talked a little bit about that problem a minute ago, didn't we? That we can come and hear all these great messages from one person or another, or read the Word of God, and it doesn't seem to change us. And we turn away from that mirror, and there's no difference. And we're not truly religious like we should be. There is a real religion. It's found at the end of James. And he says that that's the type of religion that we need to apprehend. How do we do it? Well, we read the Word. We let it wash us. And we let it lead us to the Lord Jesus. So that we fall in love with Him, brothers and sisters. You see, in John 14:21, as simple as we can put it, He that keepeth my commandments, who is it? He that loveth me. At the source of our implicit obedience and trust in the Lord is a love for the Lord. These things are so basic. I'll tell you, I've just been rejoicing in them. That's why I said this morning, it's a treat to be in the Word of God. We sit down and we read it and we see the lover of our souls and we fall in love with Him. And we can't do it unless we see His love for us, because we are only responders, aren't we? We love Him because He first loved us. We turn to the Word and we see His love and we experience His love day in and day out. And we fall in love and we obey Him. And oh, the Lord says in this wonderful blessing, as we said, the only blessing that we know of in any book in the whole of Scripture, specifically stated to the reader and to the listener and to the heeder, if there is such a word, this blessing, threefold blessing that's placed upon us, implicit trust in the Lord. I'd like to read with you a couple of verses. We're going to take just a bit of time. Let's go back to Matthew. And this is a bit of a digression, I realize, but let's go back to Matthew, thinking about this love and faith in the Lord, our trust in the Lord. Against the backdrop of the centurion who had such great faith, remember the Lord Jesus sees the centurion. Now we come to those of little faith. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. And you know the story. We could start in verse 25. But He's with His disciples in the boat. His disciples came to Him. They awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O you of little faith? Then He arose and He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a mega calm. There was a great calm. O ye of great faith, O ye of little faith. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 14 and begin reading in verse 29. Because now it's going to begin to come home to one of those disciples. You see, his experiences had been there in the past. He had listened and seen the workings of this great Lord of glory. And the Lord Jesus speaks to him now, and He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, this is kind of a fun story in the sense that, was it easier to walk on the water before the winds came or after? Can you walk on water? Are calm seas easier than rough seas? Calm seas are impossible to walk on. And rough seas are impossible to walk on. But with the Lord, we can do it, can't we? And His beckoning is His enablement. His commands are His enablement. And He says to Peter, as this little test of faith, he'd already heard, O ye of little faith. He was going to hear it a second time. Peter has the habit of doing it a few times in a row. And he says, O ye of little faith. And then he recognizes as the Lord reaches out and grabs him that he can trust the Lord. An implicit trust in the Lord. But now look in this third occasion over in the Gospel of Acts to this man Peter. What a tremendous man he was. Now in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12, James's head having been taken off, and now Peter being taken next by Herod to have the very same done unto him, right? We read in verses 5 through 7, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and still Peter was not awake. Now that's my addition, but still Peter was not awake. Here's a man who is resting in the arms of faith. I believe that. I don't think he was just tired. Doesn't matter how tired you were in a case like this. The next day he was going to be taken, his head taken off. He's chained to two guards. He's behind doors which are locked. And Peter's sleeping. And an angel appears in the presence. And a light is shining around. And he's still asleep. And he's in a deep and a peaceful sleep. Because then it says that a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hand, and the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went out. There's the Lord's enablement. You're immortal, aren't you? Until it's the Lord's time. You're immortal. And oh, when we love the Lord and place our faith in Him, it's so much easier to be at peace and to rest. See, we're going to pass on in the next verse to a wonderful introduction that John's going to give us. And one of the things that he's going to pass on to us is this peace. This peace of God that we have when we are spending time in the Word of God. When we're obedient to the Lord and our conscience is not ruining our sleep. And we love the Lord and enjoy Him. And so we have this threefold pattern of ministry, the Word, the Lord Jesus, and leaving everything on the table. And then we have this prerequisite of blessing, where we're to read, and we're to listen, and we're to obey the Lord Himself. Remember, the time is at hand. It's full steam ahead. We give it our all, don't we? Now let's turn then to this next verse, this introduction that John's going to give. Because John is now writing to the seven churches which are in Asia, says verse 4. And he says, "Grace unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." This is so much like the common Pauline greeting that we read in the New Testament. Grace and peace, he says. And John is going to be writing to these seven churches. We may spend a bit more time on this later, but these seven churches, interestingly enough, are laid out essentially in a circle when you look at them in the ancient world, in a place called Asia. It would be Western Turkey today, not Asia Minor, that southern edge of the Roman nation or kingdom. I'm not even getting the right word. The Roman, what is it? Empire. That's a little bit better, right? At the southern end of the Roman Empire. And these specific local assemblies are chosen, and they are, interestingly enough, basically in a circle, so that you can see the Lord in the midst. There are some very famous assemblies that are left out of the Lord's people that are right in the same area. Hierapolis, Colossae, other very well-known assemblies, but they're not selected per se in this. We know that it's not specifically these seven only that are spoken to, though they are, and these are letters to them, but that the Lord in that beautiful number of completion is wrapping together everything that needs to be said, needed to be said to them, or needs to be said to us today. And we've done our studies and we recognize that there may be some pattern that the assemblies of the Lord's people progressively went through age by age, local church by local church, and today we're in Laodicea. There's certainly some truth in that. though I think a lot of local assemblies in different parts of the world today would not see themselves as a Laodicean church. They're under tremendous persecution, and they know so things far different than we do. But we can also say this, that it is also a drawing together in all seven, probably a picture or a need or an example of every weakness and every strength of every local church today. And so John is going to write to his seven. How many did Paul write to, by the way? I love the way that Scripture rounds itself out. Paul wrote to his seven, right? And John is now going to write to the identical number to his seven in Asia. And we recalled earlier with a smile on our face that if we were to say to one another, turn to 2 Ephesians, we'd know where to go. Because there is a 2 Ephesians in our Bible, just like a 2 Corinthians, and just like others that have seconds in them. Let's see, 2 Corinthians, what's the other one? Now I'm not Thessalonians, there's another one. We have that in Ephesus as well. And so we have these seven churches that John is writing to. And he says to them, grace and peace. Before we even go too far in this at all, notice the source of that grace and peace. It's the source where Peter found it. It's the only source where it can be found. And we're going to find it in the Trinity now of the Godhead. You see, there are going to be some more threes coming up here very quickly, and embedded trinities. Remember, John loves numbers when we talked about our introduction. Whether it's 153 fish or two or three firkins in those water pots, he loves numbers. And John is going to give us now a blessing, a foundation of relationship with the Lord, peace that we have with the Lord, grace. That is wherein we stand. By the grace of God, we are what we are today. And in that relationship, we find it all embedded in our God Himself. And we're going to find it now, notice this, in, I believe, the three different, if we can say it this way, persons of the Godhead. Where is your grace and peace found? It's found in the Father, in the Spirit, and in the Son. Now, the order is a little bit different here than we find it elsewhere in the New Testament. Normally, the order is the Father, Son, and Spirit. But I believe here the Lord Jesus is the one who's taking the revelation from God in verse 1 and handing it to His people, is carrying on in His beautiful humility, and He places the Father first, and then the Spirit, and then lastly, we have an explosion of information. An explosion of trinities. When we begin to learn about the Son, we find that happening in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. And then we're going to find repetition after repetition of statement to give us a glorious picture of the One who is that exposition of the whole of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus. By the way, what's the name of this book? According to Scripture, it's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So the Father and the Spirit are going to be mentioned, but we're going to see an explosion of deity in the Lord Jesus because it's the revelation of that One whom we have handled and whom we have seen and who is going to be our Bridegroom forever. But let's look at this then, the source of our grace and peace. First of all, it says this, from Him which is and which was and which is to come. Most expositors will tell us as we read that this is the greatest definition of the name of Jehovah in all of Scripture. Now we know the intersection in the persons of the Godhead, that the Lord Jesus is the Jehovah of the New Testament. This great I Am, which is today, which always was, which always will be. Evidently, all three of these phrases or these words are in that continuous present sense. And John had to make a word up for this past. How could you be present continuous in this past? But the One who was and always is, the One who is today and always will be, it's just one word for the eternal now. And trying to get it across unto us, the timelessness of God, He says to the human mind, He was, actually He says He is. There's the preciousness of it. He starts today where we are, and He was. And He is to come. And our grace and our peace is emanating from this one who is outside of time, who's in control of everything. Now, we're not going to have time to study it. But before ever a seal is broken, or before ever a judgment is meted out, or before ever Satan is loosed again, or before any of these things are going to transpire, these things which must come to pass, we read in verse 1, before any of this happens, the Lord wants us to know that we live, just like Peter did, in the very midst of the bosom of the Lord in that way. We can lean on His breast. We can trust His peace. We can feel wonderful about that glorious grace wherein we stand. And before anything transpires in this great and miraculous book, and before the worlds come apart and are burned with a fervent heat, we reside in the grace and the peace of a God who is loving. And so we find this Father, first of all, it emanates from Him. And then we find this phrase, the seven spirits. Now, some may agree that it is seven, I guess I would say personally, somewhat arbitrary spirits around the throne, because we're not given too much information about them, if that's the case. I believe that those that are translating it give us a little secret when they capitalize it. And I feel as though this is the Holy Spirit Himself. Because the pattern is so beautiful, the Father, the Spirit, the Son. And it is not now the Spirit, this is the beauty of the depths of the Word of God, it's not now the Spirit as presented to us like it would have been in Ephesians. There is one baptism. There is, He could give us a lot of ones, one Spirit, He says, the unity of the Spirit. What a beautiful thing we know in the unity of the Spirit. He's not now looking on that side of things, the unity of the Spirit. He's now looking at Him in the plenitude of His power, in the multiplicity of His workings in the world. His multifaceted nature. Now, when you go through Scripture, you will find so many things about the Spirit, won't you? You'll find that He's like a wind, this Apostle John says in John chapter 3, and it bloweth where it listeth. You'll find that He's like a tongue of fire. You'll find that He's like so many things in Scripture. In fact, let's go back, just for interest's sake, to Isaiah chapter 11. Because in Isaiah chapter 11, we're given an idea of the multifaceted ministry of the Spirit Himself. Isaiah chapter 11. And verse 7. I'm in the wrong passage. Can somebody help me here? Isaiah. Is it 6? I'm pretty sure that I wrote it down correctly. Isaiah chapter 11. There we go. Thank you so much. Right at the beginning of the chapter. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And a branch shall grow, thank you, Billy, out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. You notice, first of all, it's the Spirit of the Lord. And then the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. All of these different aspects concerning the Spirit. Now, you'll find seven different things in this verse. Some people will find six. Frankly, it doesn't matter. You can find others elsewhere, can't you? And so we have this beautiful multifaceted. Here's our number seven again. Just as though He's giving us a picture of the whole of the local church when He speaks to the seven churches. Now He's speaking of the complete revelation and ministry of the Spirit Himself. These seven spirits. We could also go to John chapter 16 very quickly and spend some time there. Again, that isn't our purpose this morning, to look at the different ministries of the Spirit Himself. But let's go there very quickly to John chapter 16 and notice all the things that the Lord does. In this case, we might say it's a tenfold statement on the ministry of the Spirit. Look in verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, here's our capitalized Spirit again, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And we see this tenfold ministry here in this case of the Spirit. But we notice the major force of it all is to show us, to illumine before us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a very simple, short phrase concerning the Spirit from which our peace and our grace flows as well. And then, just as the Spirit Himself would do and does in the Word of God, we have this explosion, as we used the word earlier, of truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. We only have a couple of minutes, but let's begin to look at them. Our source then of grace and truth is found in the three persons of the Godhead. And then we find these embedded trinities. John loves to use them. Him which is, which was, which is to come. There's one, right? The threefold nature of the Lord as to his timelessness. He always has been. And then we find now, over and over again, statements threefold concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read it together and rejoice in it, beginning now in verse 5. And he says, from Jesus Christ, who is, how is he going to describe him? Number one, the faithful witness. Number two, and the first begotten of the dead. Number three, and the prince of the kings of the earth, full stop. It's like a shot, not like a shotgun, it's like a machine gun almost, isn't it? And as he's giving us the basic truths that upon which we stand, does this John, in his beautiful simplicity that John always does, he says, look to the Lord Jesus. Who is he? How would you describe him? In three short little phrases. We can't do any better than the Holy Spirit himself does. Can't do any better than the revelation itself does. It's impossible. He says, this is Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. And then we come to this next phrase. Things are changing now, by the way. The word is now unto, not from. We've been reading about all of these things which find their source in the Lord, from the Lord, this grace and peace, from Him which is, which was, which always will be, from the spirits before the throne, from the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 5, and now it's turned around. And it says this, now unto Him. Isn't that amazing? As we begin to experience that grace and that peace that the Lord pours out upon us, and recognize that it's from the heart of a loving God, we turn around, don't we? And we say, now unto Him. But this is in a three also. We'll give them titles later on. But it says, unto Him that loved us and that washed us from our sins in His blood and hath made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I didn't hear you say that with me, but you could, right? Amen. What a tremendous thing we know when we come to the Word of God and find that all of our blessings and all of our richness and everything is found in God Himself. Let's just review here very quickly. The Lord is going to give us the revelation, singular, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's loved us, washed us, given Himself for us, made us something that we've never been before. And He says, don't forget, brothers and sisters, give attention to the Word of God. Give attention to reading. Give attention to attentive listening, to obedience to the Lord, because you're in the final mile. The time is at hand. Your grace, your peace, come what may, even if you're just like Peter and you're in the midst of the storms or you're in the calm, whether you're walking on calm water or you're walking in the midst of the storm, you're standing upon the rock either way. You're walking along, holding the hand of the Lord. He's all that we are and have. Our grace, our peace is found in the one who has always been forever. The Spirit who works with us in every possible way that we can be worked with. Oh, our failures are our own, not the Lord's. And the Spirit is there for us. And the Lord Jesus who loved us is there too. I can't wait to get into this a little bit further, to spend some time concerning what the Spirit says the Lord has done for us as He glorifies Him. Let's pray. Unto Him we desire to pray always, Lord, to firstly glorify and to praise and to worship Him. We're thankful also for Your benevolence to us, because You have given so many things to us. You brought us up out of the miry clay and placed our foot upon a rock. You have taken our sins and eradicated them fully, finally, and forever as we stand before the Lord. And one day You're going to do it in reality, because when we see Thee, we'll be like Thee. But, O Lord, what a joy it is to have this Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us. How we pray that even today, tomorrow, and in the coming days, while we're studying this book, and as we continue to do so on our own, a much more important thing, that we would recognize the blessing in doing it. We pray that we'll read about our Savior, and we know then that we'll be blessed by Him. We thank You for this time together. We commit the remainder of our day today to Thyself. And we especially look forward now to uplifting this one who loved us, washed us, and gave Himself for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.